I was kind of weak. Hello, wake up. Need some coffee? My goodness. Well, good morning. If you would take your bulletins out, I would like to draw your attention to a couple things here real quick. This is our last Sunday where we're going to be talking about our small groups and getting you involved in advertising our small groups. I want to show you this page that says a power of three. The power of three. I just want to talk to you a little bit about the power of three and making sure you understand what the concept is. When you come to the church and you look at our church, we have a lot of different things to offer. There's so many different things that you could get involved in and many activities that you could participate in. And part of your spiritual life doesn't mean that you have to be a part of everything, but it's picking and choosing which things you should be involved in. And what we wanted to do is we wanted to slim down the message and make sure that you understand what you should be involved in. And we felt like as a staff, as a leadership, we felt like the easiest thing to say is that we need to be involved in three things. What are those three things up at the top? You see it, gathering, showing up and gathering with other believers. A part of your spiritual life, in order for you to be growing and really truly catching fire and staying on top of your spiritual life, is you need to be around and worshiping with other believers. And so showing up to church, which you are here, so you did a good job, give yourself a hand. Yay, cool. You can clap for yourself. It's all right. It's not arrogant, all right? The other thing is that serving, and we'll be talking more about serving in the coming weeks and talking about the different opportunities. That's using your gifts for God's kingdom's sake. But today what we're really emphasizing and spending some time on is small groups, making sure that you're involved in some form of smaller group. If you show up to this large setting and you keep showing up to the large setting, one of the things that can happen is that you never actually get to know other believers. And part of the spiritual walk that God has called us to is to walk with others. The Christian life was never meant to be lived alone. It was to be in fellowship with others where they hold you accountable, you hold them accountable. They encourage you when you're low and they help pick you up when you're down and maybe even challenge you and expand your vision. And you need to be involved in a smaller group. And so we have different variety of small groups. We have Wednesday night studies, maybe that's your something for you that you'd say, hey, I would like to be involved in maybe a Wednesday morning study for ladies. There's also on-campus community groups or Sunday school or adult Bible studies, whatever the term is that's on campus. Maybe for some of you, you're going, you know what, I'd rather be involved in home groups. Whatever your flavor, whatever it is that you're saying, that's what I need to look for, I want to draw your attention. Find one of those things that you would say, that's what I would like more information on. The second sheet of paper in your bulletin actually has blanks. If you could pull that out, what I'm going to ask that you do is this. Fill out your name, put your name on there, and circle the things that you might be interested in. Say, I'm interested in home groups, I'm interested in Celebrate Recovery, MOPS, Financial Peace, Veritas. There's so many different things you can choose from. And I want you to just mark that and say, this is what I would like to be involved in. On the back of that, it gives you some descriptions, even times. Notice Discipleship University. There are three different classes. One's here in September. Another class will start in October. Another class will start in November. There's a wide variety for you to get involved in. At the end of the service, you can place this card in the offering plate as it's being passed. Or maybe you noticed there are tables in the back of the auditorium. At the end of the service, there will be people back there. They'll be happy to answer your questions and help you understand and get the right fit so that you get involved and get in a place where you can begin to do life with other Christians. We want to encourage you and help you on your way, help you have that authentic faith journey. And the only way we can do that is by getting you into smaller groups. And so I want to make sure that you take advantage of those opportunities and see that here today. Because this will be our last day that we focus on it, and then we're moving on to other things, all right? If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 is where we're going. Let's start off with a question. How good do you have to be in order to get into heaven? We started talking about it last week. And just to celebrate as a church, we had 7 people last week who gave their lives to Jesus Christ last week in our services. Isn't that awesome? That is exciting, and I just want to praise God. As a church, that is something we should get excited about, right? If there's anything we should get excited about, it's not the Dallas Cowboys, it's people getting saved, and that's exciting. And so we're excited that so many chose to give their life to Jesus last week. Now, as we keep going, the question is how good do we have to be in order to get to heaven? And we started answering that last week, that you can never quite get there. You can never do enough in order to earn your salvation. You can't do enough religious actions. You can't be morally good enough to get there. You'll just never quite make it. And today where we have to go in Matthew chapter 20 is this idea of well, if there's no way that I can morally do something good, how do I get eternal life? And if God is so good and God is so loving, don't you think it's only fair that everybody gets to go to heaven? Have you ever heard somebody ask that question? Say, if God is so good, if God is so loving, then how are you wanting me to trust a good, loving God that sends people to hell? That's a great question, isn't it? Because there's this temptation to say, wait a minute, because there is a hell, there is this reality of hell, maybe God is really not all that loving. Maybe God is not all that good, and maybe God is not all that kind. Let me ask another question. What happens to those who, let's say you're saved at the very end of your life. You trust Jesus at the very end of your life, and you're on your deathbed, and you're 80 years old. You've lived like the devil your entire life. Do you still get to go to, like, heaven, or is there like a second or third, like, level of heaven, the bad side of heaven, the wrong side of tracks? Do you go there? Or do you get the same heaven that someone who's trusted Jesus at the age of 5 and lived like Billy Graham their entire life? Do they get the same heaven? That's a good question, isn't it? Or is there just different levels? So that's what we're going to answer today here in Matthew chapter 20. You have your Bibles, and I'm going to ask that you stand for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to ask that you go all the way down. We're just going to start actually in the first verse, and here's what it says. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went, going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one has hired us. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me, a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for how that you've worked in our lives. Thank you for bringing us to this opportunity to be able to sing praise to your great name. And now, God, as we look into your word and as we take this moment, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill this place. I ask that you would anoint me. God, I pray that you give me the words to say. Help me to communicate well your truth. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in this place and open our ears so that we would hear exactly what we need to hear. And Heavenly Father, I am asking that you would give us the courage to apply to our lives so that we will be a changed people. In Jesus' precious name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now let's start off and ask another question. Have you ever watched a sports race where maybe it's a 100-yard dash, or maybe it was a 200, or maybe it was a 400, or even if it was a marathon? Have you ever watched a race, even a bicycle race? I was trying to get here this morning, and there was a race up and down out there off of Lake Ridge and those bicycles. And so, you know, I get a little frustrated when bicycles get in the car lanes. Anybody like that? Okay, that's just me. So I get a little frustrated, and I always like to honk at them as I drive by. Now, this is confession for the soul. I wave to them. I wave nicely. I don't show them anything else. I just wave, but I do honk. Now, it's fun because today I couldn't really honk a whole lot because there were policemen everywhere, and I thought that might be considered rude, right? So, but in a race, if you've ever watched a race, you expect there to be someone who wins, right? You expect there to be a first place. Have you ever watched a horse race? Have you watched any race in which there is not a winner, in which there was a tie? If there's somebody that's so close, what do they typically do? They get the cameras out, right? They get the video, and they begin to scroll back, and they have to make sure and see who is the true winner. Now, maybe it's just the arm, or maybe it was the nose. I don't know, but somehow they find out who crossed the finish line first. It's frustrating to watch a game in which there's no winner. Now, tonight, when the Cowboys play the Giants, what are we expecting? We're expecting the Cowboys to win, right? Come on. Hey, they're predicted. Vegas has got it right. I'm saying. No. So here's what we're expecting there to be a winner. Now, have you ever watched a game? The only game I can think of that doesn't have a winner is what? Soccer? And they're okay with that. So I don't know why you would ever play that game. I mean, if you can end in a tie, that's not a game. You can watch an hour and a half, 90 minutes of a game, and everybody's okay with walking out 0-0. Man, have a shoot-off. Do something. Somebody's got to win. Okay, so in our mindset, we already know we expect a winner, right? We expect somebody to win. We expect somebody to lose. We expect to be number one. And when we say, if you're number two, you're just the first loser, right? I mean, we expect one, two, three. We expect there to be an order. So here's what we're talking about. We're talking about salvation. In the context, remember last week in chapter 19, we had this rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and he asks the question, Master, what do I need to do in order to be saved? And he was willing to do whatever. He was willing to say, hey, all of my religious actions, all of my moral good behaviors, I've done everything that I could, and I'm willing to even do more. Just give me a checklist so that I can earn salvation. And Jesus said what to him? Well, one, you don't have me, God, as the priority, so just go sell everything to make me the priority. And he wasn't able to do it because he had too much money. He was saying, that's too hard. And so Jesus laid out very simply for us, you ready? Moral behavior and religious actions will never earn you salvation. You will never be able to get there. So if you didn't hear last week's message, I just summarized it and saved you about 40 minutes of your life, all right? So you can never earn it. You can never get there. And then Peter jumps out. And remember what Peter did. Peter jumps out and he's like, great! Jesus, look at everything that we've done. We've given up our families. We've given up our careers in order to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, great, good job. And Peter's wanting to be able to be the champion, right? Because Peter's dominant and he's strong personality. He's like, got to win at everything. And so he says, Jesus, I've given up everything. So what do I get instead? What do I get? Do I get to be the number one? And Jesus says, hey, Peter, just so you're clear, you can never outgive God. Whatever you've given up in this world, no, don't worry about it. It will pale in comparison to what you get in the next. You will get more. So it's again that this push for us to encourage us that whatever you've given up to follow Jesus Christ, it is worth it. And maybe for some of you, you're sitting back and last week you couldn't quite cross that line to get there to say, I need to trust Jesus as my personal Savior. And you're still hanging on, but you're back again, and you're still questioning, should I trust Jesus? Can I just encourage you once again that whatever you have to give up here in this world is so temporary, and it's so small in comparison to gaining eternity with God. What an incredible gift to gain. So Jesus ends chapter 19 with a statement. Now, if you have your Bibles that's red letter, what does that mean? Who's speaking? Jesus is speaking, okay? So Jesus is now going to give a principle, and then he's going to tell a story. So here's the principle. Go back to chapter 19. Let me show you the principle. Because it flows together. Now, remember, the chapters and the divisions in the Word of God are not actually inspired. That was put in later on. So these are, it's actually a continuation. So Jesus gives a principle in chapter 19, verse 30, and here's what he says. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So he gives the principle, and now he's going to tell a parable. And here's what a parable is. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So what he does is Jesus takes what's common, what's ordinary, what everybody else understands, and he takes that common, ordinary story, and he's going to give it a heavenly truth. Does that make sense? So he's going to take the unknown or the known and teach something that's unknown. So now Jesus is going to tell a story, and after he tells this fictional story, then he's going to finish again, chapter 20, verse 16, with the same principle. So the last will be first, and the first last. Here's what he means. Now he begins to tell the story, and here's the story. Very simply, there's a guy who owns a vineyard. He has a large vineyard. And he goes out and he begins to look for day laborers. Now let's just talk about what day laborers are. Day laborers are the bottom rung. The bottom rung of society. Now, I'm not talking about today, I'm talking about in the past. They were actually considered even lower than slaves. Why? Because a slave would actually have housing, would always be given a ration of food, and they had a consistent place to be. A day laborer, if they did not work, they did not have money for food. Okay, so they would be considered poor of the poor. Slaves would often have maybe even a skill. They would be hired, they would be trained, and they would be mentored and developed and apprenticed into a skilled position. So even as a slave, you could be considered skilled labor because you have training and been developed in certain areas. As a day laborer, you have no skill. You're at the very bottom. You don't have much to offer society. Are you following? So Jesus goes, or the landowner goes out and he begins to look for people to hire. So he goes to the center of town where the day laborers would join. Now the Bible tells us it was early in the morning. The Jewish day would start at 6 a.m. So the work day would go from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. You would put in 12 hours. That would be the common work day for the week. All right. So 12 hours, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. At 6 a.m., so before the time started, the landowner goes out, he begins to look for day laborers. And the Bible says that he actually finds some day laborers. Look what it says. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who goes out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sends them into his vineyard." Now, in order to understand what's really happening, we need to catch how much he's paying them. A denarius would be considered the top level pay for that day. It would be all skilled laborers. So if you're a Roman soldier, the top of the top, if you were the top skilled laborer, you would get a denarius a day. So here's what the master did from the very beginning. You need to see his generosity. From the very beginning, he goes out and he looks for people who have not, they don't have much to offer. And he finds people and he says, "Okay, hey guys, it's right here at the beginning of the day. I want you to come, and I want you to work for me, and I'm going to give you not the bottom pay, not minimum wage or below minimum wage. I'm going to give you top pay. So instead of going from minimum wage, let's pay you like a lawyer, $200 a day or $200 an hour, right? I mean, does that make sense? I guess they make $350 an hour, maybe some of them. So he's bouncing them way up. Are you catching it? So this is not just some small amount. He doubles and triples what they would have normally gotten paid. And he says, "Come." Now, what do you think all the other day laborers are doing? "Man, I hope I get this job. I want it." And they're all gathering around saying, pick me, right? Everybody's excited because of what he just said. "I'm going to pay you a denarius." And they go, "Okay, that is great." And so the ones who walk off and the ones who get to the vineyard and who start working, and they're going to work from 6 o'clock till 6 o'clock, are they excited? They're really excited. All day they get to work, and they're going to get double and triple what they would have normally gotten at any other job. So the master, the story tells us, the master goes back around 9 o'clock, the third hour. At 9 o'clock, he still sees some other guys. Now, word has spread by this time that, hey, there's a generous landowner. He's hiring, and when he hires, he's going to hire, and he's very generous with how much he's paying. So at 9 o'clock, the landowner goes back to the center of town, and he looks around, and he says, "Hey, guys, I need some more people." You know they were jumping up and down and saying, "Hey, I'll go. I'm ready. Sign me up. Where do I start?" And so they're just hoping that he picks them, right? And the Bible says that he picks a few of them, and he says, go. Now, at this point, they don't settle on a price. There's no guarantee on how much they're getting paid. Did you notice that? It just says, I will pay you whatever I see fit. The only way you would work for that is if you've already heard that he's a generous guy, right? But at the same time, remember who they are. They're day laborers, and if you don't work for the day, then you don't get paid. And if you don't get paid, remember you're poor, so you're living paycheck to paycheck, or day to day, if you would. You're living day to day, and you don't have the money in order to even buy food on the way home. So this is extremely important. So at 9 o'clock, they're just excited to get a job. Whew. Man, I'm excited to get a job. 9 o'clock. And I didn't have to start at 6. That's good. Then, around noon, I guess the landowner, I guess he has a lot of flexibility in his time, right? So at noon, he comes back into town. Maybe he's going to grab a sandwich. Maybe he's going to grab a coffee or espresso. I don't know what he's doing, but he's coming back into town. And it's noon. And he comes back around and he sees this group. Oh, look, there's some more guys. He says, hey, you guys want to work? Yeah, we want to work. And he sends them out. And he says, I will agree with you at the same price. I will pay you what I see fit. And they're excited. It's now noon. Now he comes back around 3. He comes back around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now remember, the day is over at 6, so you only have 3 hours to work, right? And at 3 o'clock, let's just ask the question, what do you think you're thinking if you're at 3 o'clock and you're a day laborer and you haven't quite made it? Nobody's picked you up. Is your mind beginning to race? Are you getting frustrated? Are you upset? You're probably getting a little nervous, right? You begin to think about your kids. You begin to think about your family. What am I going to do when I get home? That's a long walk home. But they stayed. They didn't leave. They stayed. It's 3 o'clock. They've been waiting. They've been sitting at the tree. They've been standing. They've been waiting for someone to come by. And nobody comes by. And finally, they see this generous man, and they're going, man, I wish he would have picked me at noon. I wish he would have picked me at 9. I wish he would have picked me even at 6. I wish he would have picked me at some point throughout the day. But he didn't. And then they see him coming. Do you think their hearts got a little excited? Yeah, they got a little excited. And so here they come, and he comes back, and it's now 3 o'clock, and he says, hey, guys, you want to work? Absolutely, we're ready. And they jump in, and they get there, and they start working. And they only have 3 hours. Now, who knows? It might not be a denarius, but hopefully he'll pay us at least something, right? Something decent. And then the story takes a wild turn. And at 5 o'clock, at the 11th hour, the last hour, the 11th hour, at 5 o'clock, the landowner goes back into town. Why would he do that? Why would he hire somebody for 1 hour? That doesn't make much sense, does it? It would be smarter, because your food is not going to wither, the grapes are not going to fall apart. It would be better to hire somebody the next day for the denarius and get them for all day, right? It doesn't make sense that he would come back at the 11th hour, at 5 o'clock, when there's only 1 hour worth of work to do. But he comes back, and he asks a question. Now there's a dialogue. And he asks the question, hey guys, why haven't you worked? Did they say because we're lazy? They didn't say that, did they? They said because no one's offered. No one's given us the opportunity. No one's even helped us at all. There's no jobs. We want to work. We're here. We've stayed the entire time. And we just can't quite get there. We can't get there, and there's nobody even offering us a job. Are you following this? We can't make it on our own. We can't do it. We're stuck. And the landowner says, hey, guys, 1 hour, get after it, and I'll pay you what I pay you. So they go through that 1 hour. And then the landowner tells the foreman, hey, go ahead and get everybody together and pay them wages. Now, it's following the Mosaic Code, Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 34. Both say that you give the day laborer their pay at the end of the day because they're poor. Okay, so he's following the Mosaic law. They have to make sure that they pay them daily, not at the end of the week, not at the end of the month, but you pay them daily because they're poor and they're depending on eating that night so that they can have food when they walk home. Now, so they begin to pay, and Jesus says, the landowner says, start with the last. And the last one comes up who's only worked an hour. What do you think's going through his mind? How much do you think he's expecting? He's expecting what? Hey, at least something, but he's not expecting much, right? He only worked 1 hour. He knows he's not going to get paid that much. And all of a sudden, he gets what? What does the Bible tell us he gets? He gets a denarius. He gets the entire Roman soldier's day's worth of work pay. And he only worked for 1 hour. Don't you know he was blown away by the generosity? Don't you know that he's just dumbfounded by how much he just got? It's amazing, amazing gift. So everybody else in line, they began to say, wow, if they got a denarius, if he got a full day's work at the skilled laborer's price, then how much more are we going to get? We're going to get so much more. This is going to be awesome. I can't wait. Maybe we're going to get two. And the guys who had been working all day long out in the scorching heat, they're thinking, maybe we get paid twice as much. This is going to be exciting. And each person comes at 5 o'clock, the 11th hour. Then you get the 3 o'clock. Then you get the noon. Then you get the 9 o'clock. And then you get the 6 o'clock. And the people who worked all day. And they all got the same pay. That doesn't work, does it? And you see the griping and the complaining beginning to stir up. And they say, wait, we worked all day in the heat. How is this possible? Now, have you ever had a boss that just ripped you off? I mean, they royally messed you over all the time. And you get frustrated. And yet, there's not much you can do except just gripe and complain, right? So here they are. There's not much they can do. They just gripe and complain. And then the landowner says, hey, guys, I've not treated you wrong. I paid you graciously from the beginning more than you would have ever gotten anywhere else, right? I've been generous to you. And you're going to gripe about how generous I am to you? It's my money. It's my vineyard. And I can do whatever I want with my money. So if I want to pay somebody double, then I can pay them double. You following this? Now watch. Now we need to make the turn, and now we need to see how it begins to apply. So here's how Jesus paralleled it. God is the vineyard owner. The vineyard is the kingdom. Okay, remember, we're in the context of salvation. So it's, if you enter the kingdom, you're saved. You've trusted Jesus as your personal savior. The 12-hour day would interact with your life. You have X amount of hours. And then working in the vineyard is working in the kingdom. You've been saved, now you're working. So here we need to give you three principles and we'll be done. Here's the three principles. We walked you through it. Now I want to teach you and I want to show you how this begins to apply to our lives. You ready? So how good is good enough? Here's where we need to start. Go ahead and give us the first point. The generosity. God is so generous that he invites people into his kingdom. Now stop and think for a minute. If you've been in church, this doesn't sound like that big a deal. If you've been around church, this doesn't sound like a big deal at all, does it? You're going, yeah, of course he does. But here's what's amazing. God didn't have to do it. And for those people who step back and say, wait a minute, I thought if God's a loving God, then of course he should invite people into his kingdom. Of course he should invite people into heaven. But if God's a loving God, how could he turn people away? And here's my answer. You ready? Here's the answer. God invites whosoever will may come unto him. Do you hear it? He invites the world that whoever believes in him should not perish but have what? Eternal life. There's an invitation that goes out. And the invitation is to come into God's kingdom. And he invites. And God doesn't have to invite at all. That is an amazing statement. So here we are. We've been invited to come into God's kingdom. Now watch. Because God created and God made everything, then he gets to set the rules the way he sets the rules. And here's where we begin to play this out. You ready? As humans, we become a little arrogant, don't we? Living in God's world, living with God's breath in our lungs, living with God allowing our heart to beat, and yet we want to stand back and yell and say, how dare you change or make rules that I have to abide by? Isn't that funny? When God was generous enough to even give us life, and God is generous enough to give us an invitation to come into His kingdom. I'm amazed by God's generosity because He didn't have to. We are the day laborers standing on the side, and we can't earn a dime. We can't earn it. We can't earn salvation. We can't earn anything towards our salvation. And God comes around and says, you can't do it, but I invite you in. Isn't that amazing? What that should do for us as humans, what that should do for us as believers, is that should humble us in the greatest sense to come back and be able to sing, Jesus paid it all, and be able to celebrate and to know at the depths of our soul that there was no way we could ever get there. There was no way. Jesus did it all. Now watch, I want to give you a second point. God's generosity, He is so generous that He helps those in need. Think about those guys who are standing there waiting for help. They were waiting. All day long, they were waiting for a job. All day. And the master saw it. And he keeps being moved with compassion to say, guys, you need a job? I'll help you. Come on. Hey, guys, you need a job? Come on, I'll help you. Hey, guys, you need a job? Come on, I'll help you. Even when it really was not beneficial to him. Do you see it? The 11th hour, it's not beneficial. Really, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it's not really that beneficial. Noon, it's really not that beneficial. It's better to get an entire day's work if you're going to pay for an entire day, right? Can I help talk to you just for a second? Some of you are dealing with stuff, and you're sitting back, and you're going, man, I'm not sure God is even around. I'm not sure God's listening to my voice. I'm not sure God is even hearing me. And I want you to hear once and for all, I want you to hear again, we need the reminder because we forget so quickly, don't we? Because our pain begins to well up and our mountains in front of us that we can't seem to conquer get so big and so large. And we sit back and say, God, I'm not sure I can get through this. And yet, here's what I want you to hear. God is so generous that He helps those who are in need. He sees where you're at and He's got this offer. Hey, it's okay. I'll take care of you. And God is generous to those in need. Let me give you the last point. You ready? The last one is God is so generous that He gives to every one of us more than we deserve. He gives more than we deserve. Let me ask a question. How many of you were saved before the age of 12? Raise your hand. Good. All right, you can put your hands down. How many of you were saved as teenagers? Raise your hand. All right, very good. How many of you were saved, let's say, in your 20s? Raise your hand. Good, good. How many of you were saved, let's say, 30 to 50? Very good. How many were saved after 50? Very good. God is generous to every one of us. If you were saved at 5 and you lived like Billy Graham your entire life, what do you get when you die? You get what? God forever, eternal life in heaven. If you lived until you're 85 and you died, but up until 85, you lived like the devil. And at 85, on your deathbed, you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. When you die, what do you get? You get God forever, heaven for all eternity. Isn't that an amazing thing? Now listen, watch. God gives generously more than we deserve, no matter who you are. What it should do for us is if you were saved at an early age, there should not be any kind of pride and arrogance thinking that you did something better than somebody who got saved at 50. right? It should move us to be amazed at who God is, that God would save at 85 and that God would save at 55 and that God would save at 5. And it's God's generous act to save. And it's God's generous act to invite. It's God's generous act to help those in need. So where we have to be and where we need to go is understand that we're all in this together. We need God to show up. We needed God for salvation. How good do you have to be to earn heaven, to get heaven? You can't do it on your own. You're stuck on the sidelines until God comes by and he whispers into your heart, come on in. And he invites us into his kingdom. So today, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, here's what I want you to hear. And here's where we need to go. Let's celebrate the generosity that God would be kind enough and gracious enough to invite us in. We have a great God, don't we? We have a great God who would care for us that much and say, come on in. For those of us who have not trusted Jesus, if you've never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, and you've been sitting back going, I don't know if I can trust a God when there's actually a hell. Listen, every one of us, there's no one in this room, including me, who deserves to go to heaven. I don't deserve it. And I only get it because God was generous enough to offer me salvation. And I get it because I responded to him. If you would be so kind to say, okay, God, if that's the case, I'll respond. I'll give you my life. Here's what will happen. What you get in exchange is you say, God, here I am. I will give you my life, and in exchange, he gives you eternal life. What an incredible exchange. You see, Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. He paid for your sins in full. He rose again, proving that he could pay for it. And all he asks in return is that you would give him your life. Do you need to do that today? Do you need to do that today? Whether you were 5 or 85, we get the same thing. We get God for all eternity if you trust him as your Savior. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The musician's going to come forward. Help us begin to close this time. Father, we want to say thank you. We want to first start and say thank you for the generosity. Thank you for how generous you are that you offer us salvation. What an incredible God you are. We want to say thank you. Now, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would reach down, and for those who have not trusted you, God, I pray that they'd make the move today to give their lives.